We'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read together verses 5 and 6 here in what is commonly known as the chapter of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read, "Doth not behave," talking about love, beginning there in verse 4 and its characteristics. "Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Friends, here we have a particular passage that tells us how we ought to behave as Christians. And as is often the case when a preacher deals with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, many times what will happen is the preacher will tell you, as you read 1 Corinthians 13, everywhere you see the word love or the word charity, to insert your name. And friends, this tells us how Christians ought to behave. And here in this particular passage under our consideration tonight, verses 5 and 6, if we do this, and love is understood there beginning in verse 5, it would read concerning my name here, and I want you to do the same as we read it again. Insert your name. And understand that this is talking directly to us in principle as we are to apply it to ourselves and how we conduct ourselves in this world. Let's start all the way. Let's go back to verse 4. Josh suffers long and is kind. Josh envies not. Josh vaunteth not himself. He is not puffed up. Josh does not behave himself unseemly. He seeks not his own. He is not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. He rejoices in iniquity and rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, Josh bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then you go on and you read more about the characteristics there of love. And friends, that's how we are to be described. And friends, as we think about that, I want us to consider what we've just read in light of how we handle criticism. Now friends, there are some false assumptions when we hear criticism concerning others, sometimes that are made. You think about Job for just a moment. What were some false assumptions that were made by Job's friends as they looked at the things that had befallen him? They looked at this as God criticizing Job, didn't they? And so what did they say concerning Job? "You have committed some great sin, and God has brought this calamity upon you." And so they automatically judged him guilty. Friends, we can't do that as Christians. According to what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, when we hear a criticism about a person, we ought not automatically jump on the bandwagon and jump to conclusions, ought we? We ought to give the person the benefit of the doubt. Look at this. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not our own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. What exactly does that mean for you and I? Friends, we are to give one another the benefit of the doubt, are we not? Rather than listening to someone popping off at the mouth and automatically jumping to conclusions concerning a person when we hear a criticism about them, ought we not go and talk to that person? Ought we not to give them the benefit of the doubt and not think evil of them automatically? We do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. And friends, in that same token, we should not give in to criticism either. We shouldn't give in to criticism and do wrong and maybe saying to ourselves, "Well, I'm going to be criticized one way or the other, so I might as well just go ahead and do it." You think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. Time and again, the wife of Potiphar tried to entice Joseph to lay with her and to commit adultery with her. And I want you to notice Joseph's response in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 39. He was going to be criticized either way, wasn't he? Even though he didn't commit this sin, he was accused of trying to commit this sin and thrown into prison. Look what he says, though. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Regardless of what was going to happen, you know, he was going to be criticized either by Potiphar or by his wife. And so Joseph could have just thrown up his hands and said, "Okay, you know what, I'm getting criticized either way, I'll just go ahead and do this." He had greater things on his mind.
How can I do this great wickedness, he says, and sin against God? And friends, we should not think less of ourselves because we may be criticized either. Was Nehemiah criticized? We just spent an entire summer studying the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, you have men in the land of Judea and the surrounding area of Jerusalem that are critical of Nehemiah. They don't want the walls rebuilt. They don't want Nehemiah doing the work that he's doing. And so they criticize him. They spread false rumors about him. And they even threaten to go and tell the king and the king in Babylon in Persia about the rebellion that Nehemiah is planning on leading. How does Nehemiah answer them? He doesn't. He goes about his work. He rolled up his sleeves and he continued to go to the work. Did Nehemiah think less of himself? Did he bow to their pressure because of the criticisms that were being levied against him? No, he didn't. He refused to think less of himself and think less of the work. He continued to go to work. Something else we need to consider, friends, is we must not do as we please with no thought to causing criticism. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, a passage that we are all familiar with, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount there nearly at the very beginning, speaking to those that are listening and to his those that would follow him, he tells them that they are the salt of the earth and tells them that they are to go forward also and be light. You are the light of the world, he says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither doth a candle. You can't put a candle under the bushel, he says, and expect it to give light to all that are in the house. You can't hide it. You don't need to hide it. And then in verse 16 he says that we are to let our light shine then before the world, before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. In Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, friends, we learn that no man lives or dies to himself. And what that means, friends, is that in a manner of speaking, Christians are going to be living in a fishbowl of sorts, aren't they? Folks are going to be looking at Christians to see how they conduct themselves, to see how they live. In Romans 14, 7 and 8, we read, "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Wherefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Friends, let that be a lesson to us as well, that if we live unto the Lord and we die unto the Lord, and whether we live or die, whether we're persecuted unto our death or whether we're allowed to live and continue to worship God peacefully, who do we belong to? And what ought people to know? We are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And friends, if we do that, we had better understand that we're going to receive some criticisms. Folks are going to criticize those that are trying to do right because it makes them look bad to a degree. And so we need to understand that. We're going to be criticized as Christians. And friends, we should not always assume that all criticism is bad. There is such a thing called constructive criticism. When one sins, what are we to do? Are we to sit by on the sidelines and allow them to continue in that, or do we need to say something? Do we need to show them what God's Word says on the matter? Look at Luke 17 and verse 3. Look what Jesus says here. Jesus says, "If thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. Tell him his fault." Why? So that he can be restored. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul says to the Galatian brethren, "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." We are to do so out of love, but we are still to rebuke those that sin against God and against us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, the Hebrews writer says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons." Here God is pictured as a father, as He is our father. And friends, if we commit sin and one comes to rebuke us, He's speaking to us concerning God and what God would have Him do. And concerning the chastening of the Lord, friends, we understand that a father chastens his son. He punishes or he corrects his son, corrective discipline, in order that he will be a productive citizen in his kingdom. And so not all criticism, friends, is bad. Some of it is for our good, but we need to understand the difference. Let me give some suggestions to help us successfully deal with criticism, because friends, I don't think there's anybody here that can say when we're criticized that we don't pay attention to it at all. We need to understand how to deal with criticism successfully and how we go about continuing with our lives even though we may be getting criticized on every hand. One thing, friends, that helps me and I think can help us all when we're receiving criticism and folks are critical of us is we need to remember that Jesus was criticized. If we're being criticized for doing what's right, if we're being criticized for being a Christian, friends, remember that Jesus was criticized. He was criticized because of His origins. In John 1, 45 and 46, the folks were looking at Jesus and they were saying, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here was Jesus. He was of Nazareth, and they're thinking in their minds, there's nothing good that's ever come out of Nazareth. It was a land that was poor. It was an area that was not of very high regard. And here's the Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was criticized because of his origins. He was criticized because of his family and his background. In Matthew 13, 54 through 57, the folks looked at Jesus and they looked at the miracles and the message that he preached and they said, is this not the carpenter's son? They couldn't believe that he was doing what he was doing and they couldn't believe the message that they were hearing and what he was saying unto the Pharisees and those that heard his word. He was criticized because of his associations. Look at Luke 5, 29 and 30 with me, please. Luke 5, 29 and 30. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, tax collectors, and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Friends, we're going to be criticized. And when we are, friends, it helps to remember that Jesus was criticized often. For many different reasons. And he was criticized regardless of what he did. But regardless, he went about doing good. In John 10 and verse 33, we read, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? You remember they wanted to stone Christ at one time. Because he was doing good. Because he was made, the way the publicans and the scribes and the Pharisees, or not the publicans, but the way the scribes and the Pharisees and those leaders, the high leaders in high places, the reason that they wanted so badly to do away with Jesus is because they were afraid that they were going to turn the people's hearts away from him, that Jesus was. And regardless of what happened though, Jesus went about doing his work. So let's remember that Jesus was often criticized. And remember as well that Jesus promised criticism for those that would follow Him. He promised that we would be tried. Matthew 5 and verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Christians are going to be falsely accused at times. To try to make them out to be something that they're not. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Friends, that's a promise. We'll be criticized, we'll be persecuted, but we need to keep on keeping on. Criticism, friends, although unavoidable, it can be overcome. We can overcome criticism through righteous living. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 16. 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, and really it goes all the way back up to verse 15. "Sanctifying God in our hearts and being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for reason with meekness and fear." Look at verse 16 now. "Having a good conscience," and friends, this means that we have to train our conscience right in accordance with God's word. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your livelihood or your manner of life in Christ." Friends, we need to live in such a way so that when others speak evil against us, folks know it's not true. And folks that bring those false accusations will be put to shame in that way. But not only that, friends, we can overcome through righteous living, but also by graciously enduring criticism. Stay there in 1 Peter. Turn back to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 12. By graciously enduring criticism, friends, we can actually win souls to Jesus. Look what Peter says here. "Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles." So live in such a way that folks see that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Friends, folks are watching. And so when we live righteously, when we live according to the Word of God, folks see that. And people can be won simply by how we conduct ourselves. We can overcome criticism, number three, by rejoicing in it as well. Look what the Bible says concerning this. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 12. Again, after verse 11, Jesus had said, "Blessed are ye, happy are you." Remember, friends, when Jesus, in the King James, when that says blessed, the word literally means happy. "Happy are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 11, verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Friends, I understand that sometimes that's difficult to do, but when we put things in perspective and we understand why sometimes that we're being criticized for living righteously, we need to remember that Jesus was criticized. We need to learn, friend, to overcome it, that Jesus promised this criticism for his followers. And then, friends, rejoice in it, understanding that we're being criticized, we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, Peter writes, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God on this behalf." Glorify God in this. James writes in James chapter 1 that we ought to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or diverse trials. Friends, that takes work. So what are we to do in the face of criticism? Friends, we are commanded, as we just read a moment ago, we are commanded to live our lives as to be above criticism. That is, when folks bring those accusations or criticisms against us, and we're not talking about at this point constructive criticism, but maybe being falsely accused, as Peter wrote, we are to live in such a way that they'll be ashamed of those accusations. And friends, when we suffer wrongfully, we must follow the example of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2 for a moment.
And I want us to read together verses 21 to 23. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. Notice what Peter writes. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Friends, with so much going on in the world today, concerning a host of things and accusations and things being levied against Christians, there's no doubt that criticisms and false accusations are going to come our way. But friends, what do we do with them? And Jesus gives us, and Peter reminds us, of the perfect example that Jesus left for us. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, verse 22, verse 23. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, when we look, oftentimes when we see political campaigns today, it's just a smear campaign between both parties, between both people. Who can get the most dirt on the other person so that we can win this race, whatever the case may be. One doesn't go to any length. Rarely do you see a politician run a clean campaign anymore. And this is the idea here. When folks throw dirt or try to throw mud upon us and our name and upon the name of Christ, what do? We don't sling mud back. Could Jesus have levied all sorts of accusations against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin when he went before them in trial? Absolutely. Everything that they did was illegal. But he answered them not a word. He probably could have stood before Pilate, the person that ruled over Judea, and answered only to Caesar himself. He probably could have gotten Pilate's ear and brought to his attention all sorts of crimes the Jews had done. But he didn't do that. He went to the cross as a lamb led to slaughter. So friends, what can we do when folks want to push the homosexual agenda, when folks want to push the idea of abortion, when folks want to push these other things? You know, we just recently had, and thankfully it's been struck down in Houston, we just recently had a mayor try to confiscate the sermons of some denominational preachers. Anything that had to do with the homosexual agenda and speaking out against it, she wanted to know so that she could restrict what they were going to say concerning God's word on that matter. What do we do in those cases? We preach the truth. We continue to show the truth on the matter. The truth will speak for itself. Let the false accusations come. Let the criticisms come. Rejoice in them, but continue to stand upon the word. Don't revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. Do we have a righteous judge? We do in God. We do in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, we know that as long as we live righteously, as long as we live according to the word, we have nothing to fear. Friends, when the truth suffers from criticism, we have to respond. But we respond just with the truth and in how we live. You think about Paul. Even while a prisoner in Rome, his attitude and what he said there was, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he will ultimately pay with his life for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, as we think about that, how do we handle criticism? We continue to preach the truth. That's it, plain and simple. We have to stand upon the word of God. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. We'll ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, if you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to ask a question of you. Do you feel this night that you're ready for the judgment? That if Jesus were to return this evening, that you would be able to stand before Him justified. Well, friends, in accordance with God's Word, in accordance with what Jesus had to say, the answer there is no. You shouldn't feel that way anyway. Because Christ Jesus tells us what we must do in order to be saved. We must believe that He is the Son of the living God, repent of our sin, turning our back upon the world, giving our lives wholly unto Him, confessing Him before men, and being baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of sins. So friend, if you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means being baptized in water, coming in contact with His blood, arising again to walk in newness of life. Would you do that this evening? Would you put Christ on in baptism, allowing Him to add you to His church? Friend, it may be that you're here, and you have obeyed the gospel. But for whatever reason, you've gone back to the world. You find yourself now, even now, lost in sin. Come home. Repent. Be His again. Friends, we ask that you come. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand and while we sing.